Good morning. They've already started my timer, and I needed all 45 minutes. So that's not a good sign. We are going to continue in our series in the book of Acts today. Last week, Pastor Lisa delivered us the message. I was going on vacation the first half of the week a couple weeks ago. So Pastor Lisa preached for me last week. And just aren't we so grateful to have assistant pastors that fill in and do an awesome job with their sermons? And, you know, a lot of churches will actually not come the week that the lead pastor's not speaking, but I appreciate the support that you guys provide to them. I don't think we have anybody that says, okay, well, Nathan's not preaching, so I'm not coming. Part of that's because I don't tell you when I'm not preaching, but the other part is because I know that you support them and in their ministry, so thank you for that. But last week we was in Acts 13, and Pastor Lisa started us on Paul's first missionary journey. So in the book of Acts now, it's kind of going to follow Paul. It's going to follow his missionary journey, his missionary journeys throughout really the rest of the book of Acts. And she asked us the question, are you listening? And what a great question that was for us to think about, to chew on. Actually heard a lot of people really apply that message through the week last week. What I'm going to start doing, just for the sake of time in the course of the whole year, is I'm probably going to start covering his missionary journeys as a whole. So that means we might be covering multiple chapters in one sermon. So that means there probably will be parts that are skipped. I am skipping a part today. But I don't want us to be in this series until Christmas. You know, like I won't be able to do a Christmas series and that sort of thing. So we're probably going to start to focus on his missionary journeys as a whole, kind of take it in blocks from here on out. But the title of today's message is this. It's Planting Seeds. Planting Seeds. We live in a very agriculturally focused area. Lots of farmers in this area. My dad himself is a farmer. I remember growing up at our house. Our house is like surrounded by cornfield or hayfield, whatever season it is. The only side that's not corn or hay is the roadside. So on all three sides was corn or hay. And I loved it when the corn would grow up, you know, above my head, especially as a child. And I'd be able to run and go get lost in the cornfield, or sometimes Dad would knock down some corn and me, Alex, and Aaron would go and ride our bikes in there, or ride the golf cart in there, or ride the four-wheelers, or we had three-wheelers in there, whatever it may be, lots of fun. But we have a lot of farmers around here that plant seeds that grow crops. My dad, I think, always wanted me to be a farmer. Now, my mom, as a teacher, I believe she wanted me to be a teacher. So I like to say, you've heard this before, but I like to say I ended up being both. I ended up being a farmer in terms of I plant the seeds of the gospel through teaching. So I ended up being a teacher and I ended up being a farmer, just maybe not in the way that either one of them really thought. But you know, as Christians, we are all called to plant the seeds of the gospel. Mark 16:15 says this. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is what we call evangelism. Evangelism is just as simple as that. It's spreading the gospel. It's preaching the word of God to all creation. And so Jesus, when he gave that command was for people like me and you. That command was for followers of Jesus. And so today what I'm going to kind of cover is just some tips that I've learned about evangelism over my training and over what people have taught me over the years and what I have experienced myself. Did you know that about 3 in 10 Christians believe it is not their responsibility to share their faith? 30% of Christians don't believe that they're responsible for sharing their faith with other people. You might say, well, that don't sound too bad. It's worse when you look at it in terms of that number is increasing threefold since I've been born, and a little bit before, 1993. So that leaves 7 in 10 Christians who believe it is their responsibility to share their faith, but yet only about 50% of Christians have actually shared their faith at least once with someone in the last year. That's a problem. When Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, yet only half of those that he told that to are actually doing what he has called us to do. So we have a problem when it comes to evangelism, so let's talk about it today. Because Paul, he was one of the best evangelists this world has ever seen. And not only did he evangelize, but you'll see that evangelism leads into discipleship. He made disciples. So this is what we see Paul doing here in these missionary journeys, and we can learn some key truths from him. I'm going to put this map up every now and then through the sermon today because I just want you to see this first missionary journey that he is going on. So here's Antioch, where he started. I believe it's up on that screen too. Here's Antioch, where he started. He went across. He was over here last week during that sermon. Cyprus, Paphos. Now he's getting ready to head this direction, and we'll follow this all the way through today as we go through the sermon. So last week he was in Cyprus. Now he's traveling over, really back over to the mainland. When you look at it in context of that was like an island, he's going back over to the mainland now. So we're going to Pisidian Antioch. So this one up here. This is not the same Antioch as down here. This is called Pisidian Antioch. So let's pick up in Acts chapter 13. We're going to start with verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Let me stop there for a second. That John that left them is John Mark. John Mark's mother is the house. She had the house that everyone went to after Peter broke out of prison. And so John Mark had accompanied them on this missionary journey. Yet, for some reason, he leaves them before the journey really is just getting started. He just basically went to Paphos. Well, some scholars believe that he was homesick. Can you imagine leaving your home like that? But the word for left there actually has a stronger connotation in terms of he deserted them. He deserted Paul. He deserted Barnabas. So he's left them and returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14. Going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. So they landed in Perga. They went to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, which was where the Jews worshipped, and they sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So they went to a Jewish synagogue. Remember, Judaism and Christianity are somewhat the same thing, at least in people's view, during this time. And so Paul, as a Jewish Christian, goes into the synagogue, and he is invited to preach. And this is the part we're going to skip. He preaches a sermon to them that are present. And he shares the gospel with them. He's doing exactly what we're called to do. So let's pick up in verses 42 through 43. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people repeatedly begged to have these things spoken to them the next Sabbath. So they preached the sermon, and then they're begging them to come back next week. Give us part two of this sermon. Give us this sermon again. I tell you, people like my preaching, but I've never been begged to come back the next week. Just leave it there. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing Gentile Jewish believers, is what that word means, followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. These people are so hungry for the word of God that they are following Paul and Barnabas out. That's another thing. I've never had anybody really follow me out of the church to hear me continue to preach the gospel through the week. But Paul and Barnabas, after this sermon was preached, these people are so hungry that they are following them. And Paul and Barnabas encourages them to continue the grace of God, so they discipled them. Here's my first point for you. It's this. People are hungry for the word of God, and it is our responsibility to give it to them. People are hungry for the word of God, and it is our responsibility to give it to them. People are hungry today even though they may not know it. I was in conversations with someone earlier in the week, and they were talking about how a preacher once told them that we have a God-sized hole in our hearts that only God can fill. And that's that hunger. That creates that hunger for something more than what we are experiencing in our life currently. And so people have that God-sized hole in their hearts. That's just a fact of this world, of how we were created. We were created to be in a relationship with God, and when we don't have the relationship, that leaves part of our life. We're not complete without God. And so it is our responsibility to share with them the good news that God desires a relationship with them, that God wants to fill that hole in their hearts. Here's what Paul said in Romans 10:14. He says, "How then are they," talking about non-believers, "to call on God to fill that hole in their heart in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher?" Now, that preacher word there means just someone preaching it to them. There's no differentiation necessarily when it comes down to the core things between someone who is preaching on this stage every week and you who are Christians. We're all priests. We're all followers of God. We're all called to preach the gospel. And so Paul is saying here, how can they believe in the one they haven't heard from? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them or teaching them or telling them the good news? Paul is trying to make that church and trying to make us understand that we have got to spread the word of God. That we have got to preach the word of God to all creation as Jesus told us to. That is our callings as followers of Jesus. And you might think that people are not willing to receive the word of God today. I can tell you that people are probably more hungry for the word of God today than possibly any other time in the history of our nation. There are so many people that realize the darkness of what is happening in our nation and happening in our world. I couldn't imagine not being a Christian today, not having that hope that we have in Jesus. And so, church, people are hungry for the word of God, and it's our responsibility to give it to them. Let's continue. Verses 44 through 52. "The next Sabbath, nearly all the city assembled to hear the word of God." Can you believe that? Nearly the whole city showed up the next week to hear the word of God being spoken. You tell me those people are not hungry. I would love for that to happen here in Seagrove. All 200 of them to show up next week. I could have made a joke there and said all 20 of them, but I went on with the actual number, Randy. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." So there, can you imagine? We talked about a lot during this series about the people who are losing power and influence because of the spread of the gospel and growth of the church. So what's happening here is that the Jewish leaders are jealous. They said, "Hey, we've been preaching the message this whole time, and we can't get the whole city to come out. Yet this man has got the whole city to come out to hear this word." So they're filled with jealousy. They begin openly debating Paul and Barnabas there in the synagogue. But Paul and Barnabas, in verse 46, they continue to speak out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first," talking about the Jews, "since you repudiate it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are now turning to the Gentiles," which we know means non-Jews. "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have appointed you as a light to the Gentiles, that ye may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of God was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews, they incited the devout women of prominence. So we don't really know much about these women other than possibly in Pisidian Antioch. They were possibly involved in a religious cult and was like the religious cult leaders, or they just might just be the wives of the men who are in charge. And we all know women run the show in the house. But anyway, and the leading men in the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their region. But they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Barnabas, they continued to preach the gospel. They moved on from the Jews. They're now preaching to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are receiving that message. They are responding. The church continues to grow. But then there's this huge persecution that's about to break out against Paul and Barnabas, wanting to take them out. And so what Paul and Barnabas do is this. They shake the dust off their feet in protest. Let's talk about the practice of shaking the dust off your feet. Here's what it means. It means you are moving on to make disciples of those who will receive you. We'll talk about it a little bit more here. This actually comes from Jesus' command in Luke chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus says this, "For those who do not receive you, when you leave that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." I'll put this point back up so you can see it. You might think, okay, what does that mean exactly? Okay, so that means that when someone does not receive you or receive the preaching of the word, Jesus says, wipe the dust off your feet and leave them and go find someone that will receive that word. And you're like, huh, that don't sound very loving. That don't sound like something Jesus would command us to do, but that's exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. And we see Paul and Barnabas actually following through with that. I think to understand why Jesus tells us this, we have to understand another parable. And coincidentally, and I don't think it is a coincidence, but in Luke chapter 9 is where Jesus gives this command, but he teaches this parable in Luke chapter 8. It's a parable you're probably familiar with, and it's the parable of the four soils. In Mark 4:13, that version, Jesus says, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" He's telling us that this parable is important for us to come to grips with because it helps us to understand all the other parables. I read a book by Neil Cole a few years ago, and he said he thinks one of the biggest problems in the church is that we don't understand this one parable. And because we don't understand this one parable, not as many disciples are being made, and the church is not growing at the rate it could. So basically, parable shares about four different soils, and I actually brought some plants from home to kind of go through this with you. And I'll just go and tell you, I have a thumb that's not necessarily green, but it's like starting to turn green. Sarah does not have a green thumb. Her thumb might as well be as red as her hair. So three of these flowers are Sarah's, and one of them is mine. We'll let you guess which ones. But this first one right here, this is supposed to be a lavender plant. And I don't know if anybody can see, there's no lavender plant in here. So guess who planted that and was supposed to add fertilizer to it and was supposed to water it? You're supposed to put fertilizer in it like a month after or something, and I happened to look at it like a year after it's been laying on our counter for a year, and I said, when was that fertilizer supposed to be put in? She said, well, I put it in my calendar, and I went and looked, and sure enough, it was in her calendar, but she didn't see it. Anyway, this is going to represent, Jesus talked about the first soil is soil that's like beside the road or on the road. And this is hard soil. He said if you try to plant seed on hard soil, is the seed going to be able to go in the ground? Nah, because it's hard. In fact, Jesus said it's just going to be trampled over. And it's never going to take root. It never springs up, as this never sprang up. So that's going to represent the hard soil. The second type of soil that he shared with us was rocky soil. Rocky soil, it springs up, but it never really produces much. So this is another one of Sarah's plants that she planted. And see, it sprung up. This one sprung up and died, but this one sprung up. She for some reason, this is what teachers do in teacher meetings. I don't know why you're planting flowers in teachers meetings, but that's what they're doing. She planted this in a teacher's meeting, but see, it sprung up, but it's not really doing anything. And this is not necessarily rocky soil, but I thought this was a great example of a plant that's kind of useless, you know, not really doing anything, not pretty, not anything. It just sits on our back porch and stays there. And so this is going to represent the rocky soil. This is seed that's planted in rocky soil where it might come up, but the roots can't establish enough for it to be healthy. So let's put that one up here too. The third type of soil is thorny soil, or that has weeds in it. This flower springs up, and look at this. We're really proud of this weed right here. We really worked a long time on this thing to make it as pretty as possible. And there is no plant in here, I'm just going to tell you that, other than that weed. So don't ask me why we didn't pull it out or whatever, but it's in there. Anyway, this is going to represent the thorny, the soil that is weeds. And so what happens with that soil is that, yeah, you can tell things can grow in this, although this can grow anywhere, including on cement. This is where something can grow in here, and so it might spring up. A plant might spring up, something might spring up, but it grows up with the thorns. It grows up with the weeds, and what ends up happening, as you know in your yards, the weeds end up taking over. The thorns end up choking out the fruit, is what Jesus says. What happens is that even though the seed might be producing fruit, the thorns choke it out so it cannot produce as much fruit as it needs to produce. So that's another one of Sarah's plants. Here's mine. This one, I love this plant, actually. One reason why it's still alive is because we've only had it for like 6 weeks. But that's not quite long enough for me to kill it quite yet. But this is actually called a praying plant. So what happens is during, like, when it's light outside, these leaves fall down. But when it gets to night, these leaves are sticking straight up, like it's praying at night. So I thought, you know, we're good Christians here, so I'll bring a praying plant. This is going to represent the good soil. Jesus said this in Luke 8:8. Other seed fell into the good soil, and it grew up and produced a crop 100 times as much. It reproduces itself. And so this is going to represent the good soil where it's continuing to grow. I've had a few sprigs come up, and then my light green thumb did not water it in time, so they didn't last very long. You probably can't see that because the TV, I'll put them right here. So Jesus then takes the time to explain this parable, and I just think it's best for us to read through how Jesus explained this parable, and we'll go through the different things here. So Jesus said, now this is the parable. The seed is the word of God. So when the seed is being put out, that is the word of God being put out into people. Those beside the road are the ones who have heard, then the devil comes in and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. So that represents that one. Those on the rocky soil are the ones who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They're the people who raise their hands when you give an altar call at the end. They say, I'm committing my life to Jesus. I'm ready to go. Yet, they do not have a firm root because of the rocky soil. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. And seed, which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked out by the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So there might be a stalk here, there might be something there, but it's not producing fruit that is mature. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and virtuous heart and hold it firmly, and produce fruit with perseverance. Jesus is trying to show us here that the goal of a disciple, a goal of us in disciple making, is to plant seeds in good soil so that when that plant grows up, when that disciple grows up, they produce fruit. So we need to define fruit. Fruit is anything good that comes out of your life that spreads the word of God. And think about a plant. I think about the corn stalks that my dad used to grow. What happens if that corn gets replanted? It reproduces, does it not? Just keeps reproducing. That right there shows us that any true disciple who's producing true fruit is going to reproduce themselves. They are going to make other disciples who make other disciples who make other disciples. So then I got to ask myself, do we see that happening in the church today? Or do we see more people who, yeah, they might be coming to church on Sundays. They might be the one that sprung up but is being choked out with this. They might be coming to church on Sunday, but they're not reproducing themselves. And I've seen plenty of the other two as well. We need to make sure as Christians that we are investing our time in the good fruit, the good soil that will produce fruit, that will reproduce itself, that will make more disciples. And what Jesus is telling us to do, I think these two parables go together. He's saying, don't waste your time with bad soil. If they don't receive it, move on. If they receive it, but then they fall right away, move on. If they are going to receive it and they're going to let it choke out the fruit in their life, move on. That does not sound very loving, but here's my next point for you. Maybe. I forgot I had all this in here. The practice of shaking the dust off your feet is an act of love. Let me explain to you why. If you spend all of your time on someone that doesn't produce fruit, and you didn't spend any time with people who are good soil that would produce fruit, is that an act of love for all of those that would be affected by the fruit the good soil person would produce? Does that make sense? Think about if you spend all your time on these three and spent no time with this one. Jesus said that this person is going to reproduce themselves 100 times. You are choosing to, what I guess you would define love, love these three, world definition of love, love these three, spend time on these three, but the 101, counting this one, that would be affected by that one, they're being neglected because we're wasting our time on the bad soil. So it's an act of love for the 101. It's also an act of love for the one, though. Let's explain that. Paul's dealing with a sinner in the church in Corinth, and here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 5:5. I have decided to turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of his body so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. What? You mean a pastor? Someone that we read the letters from, that is the scriptures, the word of God, he turned someone over to Satan? How could that be an act of love? It absolutely is. When you turn someone over to Satan, you're letting them live their life of sin so that maybe they will hit rock bottom. Because I can tell you, the life of sin leads to suffering. Spending time with Satan is a time of suffering. And so what Paul is saying here, I'm handing them over to their life of sin. I'm handing them over to this life of suffering so that maybe, just maybe, their soul will be saved on the day of the Lord. Their spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. What he's saying there is, I'm going to hand them over. I'm going to let them hit rock bottom so that maybe that soil that's become hardened will get kind of reinvigorated a little bit, will get stirred up a little bit so that seeds can be planted. I'm going to hand them over. I'm going to let them hit rock bottom so maybe things will change. Church, that's an act of love. We call it tough love around here. Tough love is sometimes needed. It doesn't feel like love, but it is. And so here's my next point for you is the practice of shaking the dust off your feet is a part of evangelism. I've done this before. The first church I pastored, we disagreed on theological issues. We disagreed on the direction of the church. And that's as soon as I read my letter of resignation and I walked out. And when I walked out, I wiped the dust off of my feet, seriously. because they were not interested in receiving what God was speaking through me. I've done this with people. The Neil Cole guy that I was reading about, he said he was discipling someone that was on drugs, and he was spending a lot of time with him, and he told him, said, he continued in that life of sin, and he said, are you good soil or bad soil? And he said, if you're bad soil, I'm done with you. And you know what happened? He changed his life, and now he's making other disciples. Sometimes we got to have that difficult conversation where we say, are you good soil or bad soil? And if you're bad soil, I'm wiping the dust off of my feet, and I'm moving on. That's part of evangelism. It's wise in terms of investment. If you could invest your money in something that was going to return $0, or you can invest your money in something that's going to return 100 times as much, what are you going to do? You're going to invest your money in something that returns 100 times as much. Not in the stock market. We need to make sure that as disciple makers, we are investing in good soil. And if we're not good soil, let's wipe the dust off our feet. Let's continue. So Paul's continuing here. He's getting ready to go to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then he's going to start working his way back. So in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together. And they spoke in such a way that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brothers. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly. So they don't care if there's opposition. They are speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the work of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be performed by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, while others with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to treat them abusively and to stone them, they become aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there, they continue to preach the gospel. So they're met with this divided response. So they continue to preach the message, the word of God, with boldness in the face of this resistance, but eventually there's a plot that breaks out to stone them, to effectively tried to kill them. And so they've moved on once again. Now you might be thinking, hey, that does not sound very encouraging. Well, here we learn what I call the 1/4 principle. And this is part of evangelism too. If you take the four soils at exactly what Jesus says, about one in four people we share the word of God with will produce fruit. So, let's go back. The seed on the road in the rocky soil do not even reach a point of producing fruit before they fall away. So that's 50% of the four types of soils that Jesus mentioned. The thorny soil, it grows but never produces mature fruit. So that's 25% who actually receive the word. They'll probably be in church on Sunday morning, but they're not reproducing themselves. And so what Jesus said is about 1 in 4, about 25%. There's a 25% chance that the person that you are talking to will actually produce fruit. Now, Jesus didn't say these numbers were exact. I'm not claiming that he said he did, but he didn't say they were not either. And so it's reasonable to read this and look at it in practice. And so when you look at this in practice, here in Randolph County, about 50% of people go to church. So that would leave that 50% out. But now some stats say that only like 30% are actually committed Christians. So those probably the 25%, about 1 in 4, that are actually reproducing themselves. So when you look at this in practice, I can even look from my life, and you probably can look from your life. This is about right. Like, there's a 25% chance the person you're discipling is good soil. And there's a 75% chance that they're not producing fruit. When you look at the church today, I think these numbers are about right too. I think, yes, we have people in church, but there's only about half people who are actually doing something in church. Or the other half are simply the stalk that came up and doesn't produce any fruit. When it comes to evangelism, I say all of this because we need to realize that our efforts may not always be successful every time. But don't let that stop us. I can get so discouraged, especially preaching sometimes, when I preach my heart out and no one responds. You probably have been discouraged when you've tried sharing the gospel with someone and they just were not open to receiving it. But Jesus is saying here through the parable of the four soils, we shouldn't expect everybody to respond. We should expect a divided response. Yet we can't let that disappoint us. We need to keep discipling, keep sharing the word, keep teaching them. This shows that the church will be met with people who don't receive that message. Therefore, we should not be surprised and we should not let it discourage us. And we just need to keep preaching the word of God so that half will respond and 25% will produce fruit. Let's continue on. Now we're in Lystra. A man was sitting whose feet were incapacitated. He had been disabled from his mother's womb and had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Paul looked up at him intently and saw that he had faith to be made well. And he said with a loud voice, "Stand up upright on the feet." And the man leaped up and began to walk. So this might sound familiar. This actually is meant to mirror Peter's healing earlier in the book of Acts. So it's one and the same. It looks like one and the same. Same sort of thing. I remember talking about how Peter looked at the man with intent. Paul looked at this man with intent. He saw that he had faith to be made well. And so this is mirroring Peter's healing. And what Luke is going to show us here is he's trying to show us that Paul is continuing Peter's ministry, that they are one and the same. They're doing the same ministry work for the same God, and they're doing the same things. But this man is healed. Paul heals this man through the power of God, and this man leapt up and he began to walk. Here's my next point for you. Broken people often make good soil. Broken people are often good soil. This man was broken, was he not? He literally couldn't walk. He had been incapacitated since birth. Yet Paul looks at him with intent. And he reaches out to him and he heals him. In fact, he just said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man was healed. Broken people often make good soil, and you can think about this on why. I think broken people often make good soil because they're already at the end of themselves and they're in need of something more. Broken people are often the people who realize they have that hole in their hearts, and they need it filled. Broken people are often the people who are willing to seek help wherever they can find it from. And church, the world offers help in every direction. Come to this bar. Drink and drink and drink and drink, and you'll forget all your troubles. Even witchcraft. Try this, try that. Play with this, play with that. People are broken, and they're searching for help wherever they can find it. And church, we have the message that can provide them. We know the person that can provide them with the help that they need. And so it's up to us to try to reach out to broken people. And yet, how often has the church responded to broken people by adding to their brokenness? The church has responded to broken people like shaming them for the way they're living their life when they're just trying to keep their head afloat. They're just trying to keep their head above water, and we're shaming them because of this or that, or we don't want to help them because we don't know if they deserve them clothes, or we don't want to do this because we think they're just going to sell them. We have got to reach out to broken people because broken people are often good soil. That's exactly why we do our summer giveaways and winter giveaways and whatever it may be. Because people are in need in this community. And often the people who are coming to those events are the very people that are good soil. They're broken people that need God in their life. And so what we strive to do is we strive to show them the love of God through those ministries, through our acts, not through what we say, but through our acts, through what we do. And you know, I thought about this. To find broken people, you've got to go where they are. So some of the best soil can be found in some of the darkest places. So if you come across someone that is broken, share the gospel with them. And please, can we stop shaming them? Can we stop coming up with these man-made barriers to block us from sharing the gospel with them? Share the gospel with them. Broken people make good soil. Let's continue. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice. In the Lyconian language, they said, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Moreover, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd. So they seen Paul do this healing, and the people are now believing that they are Zeus and Hermes, their gods. They tried to make Paul and Barnabas gods. Now, you might be thinking, that's a funny response for people. That's a funny response to the gospel or to an act of love. But here's why they responded this way. There's an ancient myth that an elderly couple lived near Lystra, and two Roman gods disguised themselves and they entered the village. The gods were treated rudely by most of the people, except for that elderly couple. And so what the gods end up doing is they end up punishing the village because they treated them badly, but they honored the elderly couple by making their house a temple where they dwelled. And so what the people are trying to do is they're wanting to make sure that this does not happen again. That if these are gods in the flesh, they want to treat them right. And so they're treating Paul and Barnabas as gods in disguise. Here is my next point from this. Evangelism must lead into deeper discipleship. What if Paul and Barnabas, as many Christians do today, we share the gospel with someone, we leave them, we never follow up with them. What if Paul and Barnabas would have done that? And then when they came back, guess what? They said, "Oh, the gods have returned." And they're thinking, "No, we were pointing you to Jesus. We're pointing you to the one true God." See, church, so often we share the gospel with someone, but then we just leave them, let them be. And what happens is they end up developing wrong beliefs, and wrong beliefs leads to wrong actions, and wrong actions leads to no fruit. This has happened, I believe, time and time again in the church in America, that people were not discipled into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Instead, we shared the gospel with them. They got the check mark that they are a Christian. They have the cross. They know the cross is a symbol of Christianity. And they think they're good because they got saved when they were 8 years old at VBS. And then the church let them go. Evangelism must lead into deeper discipleship. If not, people can come up with some crazy stuff. I've shared this before. The people who rioted at the Capitol believed that they were doing God's work. How ridiculous is that? It's because the church is not discipling people. So what's happening is they might be growing up in this pot, but there is no root. Not really true Christians who are producing fruit. Discipleship is needed to make disciples who produce other disciples of Jesus. So I think this is an excellent example why evangelism must lead into deeper discipleship. Let's continue on. They go deeper in their discipleship. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard about it, they tore their robes. This was a sign of grief. And they rushed out into the crowd and they cried out and said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, preaching the gospel to you, to turn from these useless things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. In past generations, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even by saying these things, only with difficulty did they restrain the crowds from offering sacrifices to them." Paul and Barnabas, they discipled. They didn't take the glory for themselves. They didn't allow people to become followers of them. They didn't allow themselves to be viewed as God. They said, we are men like you, so stop following us. We're pointing you to Jesus. How often do people instead, especially pastors are really bad at this, make followers of themselves and not followers of God? There are cults that are meeting today who are following a man. They're not following Jesus. So when we're discipling, we need to stay focused on making disciples of Jesus, not yourself. Paul and Barnabas could have easily made disciples of themselves. Instead, that we must stay humble as Paul and Barnabas did. It's easy to take glory for yourself, but always give the glory to God. Always give the credit to God. Don't make followers of you. In fact, Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. There's argument about who the Corinthian church is following. Is it Apollos or Paul? And Paul says this, I planted, but Apollos watered. So Paul planted the seeds, but Apollos added water to the seeds. But it was God who caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. He says, it doesn't matter if you're the one planting or the one watering or whatever it is. It's God who causes the growth. So God is the only one that deserves the glory. That's who we are called to make disciples of. We're not called to make disciples of me and you. We're called to make disciples of Jesus. And we've got to keep that our main focus. Let's finish up here. The Jews, they followed them all the way. So these Jews followed them all the way from Antioch and Iconium to go all the way over here to continue to stir up trouble. They went over the crowds. They stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city thinking that he was dead. Paul was stoned basically to death. Like they believe he has so little life left in his body that they just drag him out of the city and leave him at the gate. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and he entered the city. That's a man right there. That man's tough. He didn't allow what the enemy was trying to do to stop him from spreading the gospel. Instead, he got right back up. Can you imagine being taken to the point of death? We would run. And Paul got right back up and he went right back in that city. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And after they preached the gospel of that city and made a good number of disciples there, so we see where Derbe is, they worked their way back. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue the faith, and saying, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. They appointed elders, that means they appointed like leaders, pastors for them in every church. Having prayed with fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they believed. So after they got here, they start working their way back. They go back to all these different places. And what they're doing is they're continuing to disciple these leaders, and what they're also doing is they're developing leaders. They are they continue to disciple these believers and develop leaders. They are appointing people who are going to pastor this church in their absence. They're saying, we're not your pastors. We're going to give you some people that are mature in the faith who are going to help oversee you, help pastor you, and help disciple you as we are now going back to Antioch, because Antioch's now the center church. This leads into, I think, a great opportunity for us to talk about our discipleship process here at this church. Because we see Paul doing this, and this is how we're ending today. Starting point is everyone starts at a different point. Some people come into this building, some people we come across have never heard about Jesus. While some of you have been in church and are just trying to find a new church. You know, people have a different starting point no matter where they are at. Our groundwork class is our introductory class where we tell you more about Cornerstone, but what I want to focus on is this connect, commit, care. Here's what we see Paul doing, and here's what we are called to do. We're called to connect with God and connect with others. And so what Paul and Barnabas are doing is they're helping people to connect with God by preaching the gospel message to them. And they are preaching, even though everybody's not responding because of the four soils, they are preaching the gospel. They're trying to get people to connect with God. They are connecting with them. We are called to do the same thing. But what we see Paul and Barnabas doing time and time again is they continue to spend time with the people. They don't help them to connect with God and then throw them off to the side and say, good luck. In fact, they went back to the cities that they had already went to on their way back to help people grow in their commitment to God. And then when Paul was drug out of the city, about dead, isn't it interesting that the disciples are the one who cared for him? The same people that he had connected with and helped them grow in their commitment are the ones who now are caring for him, who are coming around him. See, any good discipleship process, both of these are about you and God. But this one, care about others, that's about giving. That's about making more disciples, about reproducing yourself. We see that happening. So on our chart, we have membership and then we have leadership. We have two people that's getting ready to start their ministerial studies in our church. We have people moving into that leadership part where they will continue to connect, commit, care, and help people to do the same thing. That's what we are called to do as followers of Jesus, to help people grow in their relationship with God, to share the gospel with them, to preach the word of God with them. But most importantly, church, don't stop there. Make disciples. Make disciples of Jesus. So here's how I want to end today. I want to ask you, who can you disciple? Who can you disciple? Who can you share the word of God with by the way you live your life, by your words, whatever it may be? Who can you disciple? And my encouragement for you is this: find good soil, invest in them, and watch God start a movement. If we all invested in someone that was good soil, and they reproduced themselves 100 times. Can you imagine what kind of movement would break out here in Seagrove? Can you imagine what God would do? Randolph County wouldn't know what hit it. Randolph County wouldn't know what hit it. North Carolina wouldn't know what hit it. The nation would not know what hit it. Because God would move in a powerful way. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.